Good morning. This morning I want to look at, and this evening, the second half of this morning's lesson, God willing, I will present this evening as we look at the whole strophe in this section of Psalm 119. The Psalms, these Psalms in 119 are acrostic, and they each begin in the Hebrew. Each verse begins with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet. You may even have a designation in your Bible that says Mem, M-E-M, at the top of this section, verses 197 through 104. And so that's a good way to divide Psalm 119, because it is the longest section of the Bible. Psalms, of course, are not chapters, they are songs. That's why Jared didn't tell us to turn to chapter 800 for the invitation, because it's not a chapter, it's a song. And they're numbered, and that's the way the Psalms are. But this morning I'm going to look at the title of our lesson. It comes from the first verse in this strophe, verse 97, which I'm going to read again just to refresh our memories. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. I like the way the King James renders it. It's awkward for us English speakers in the 21st century, but it captures the emphasis that David was trying to get on. Oh, how love I thy law. It's emphatic. David truly loved God's word, God's law. And if you go through the 119th Psalm, every verse except two, I believe, mention in some form or fashion God's word. It may be the word commandment, thy word, thy judgments, thy law. And I'm just looking through the Yod strophe. His testimonies, his statutes. Every verse except for two mentions God's word or law in some way. I would encourage a study of the 119th Psalm. And maybe we'll do that, God willing, in the future. So, I want to look this morning and try to marry a couple of ideas together. Number one, if we truly love God's word and God's law, then it should be only natural that you and I would do what we can to internalize the word. That's a fancy buzzword today, but it does capture the meaning. It's one thing to say something, but then act in a different way. Internalize is a word, is a modern buzzword for saying we need to practice what we preach. I heard of a phrase this morning that I hadn't heard yet, which you'll probably be hearing more about in days to come if you haven't already heard it. And the only reason I heard it was because I accidentally turned on NPR this morning on the way into the office. I normally don't listen to that. But there is a phrase they're using called pride washing. And what that means is they're referring to these companies who throw a bone to the pride LGBTQR. Whatever it is, group, who say, well, yeah, we're sympathetic to the pride causes, but in action, they're not really sympathetic to them. But they are feigning sympathy to the pride movement in hopes of creating a wider market, okay? Ask Bud Light and Target how that works. But they're saying, well, they're not really interested in the pride issue. They're just pride washing. In other words, they're just putting up a veneer of sympathy to the pride legislation. They're not internalizing the pride movement. That's why I said all that, to say this. If we say that we love God's word, then we need to truly internalize it. We need to assimilate to the culture of God. You know, we as Americans, we want, people from other countries come to our nation, it's not right for them to expect us to adopt their culture. We expect them to adopt our culture. If I moved to Australia, I'd have to learn to speak Australian. They don't speak English like you and I speak it. I would have to adapt to their culture. I would have to obey their laws. If we say we love God's word, we need to adopt it. We need to internalize it. We need to make our lives revolve around it. And I think that's what David projects here. And so I want to look for a few moments at David's relationship to God's law. That's the first point. If we get through that, then I'll move on to the second part. So number one, I want to notice David's reaction to God's law. And we could pick nearly any one of the strophes in the 119th Psalm to do this lesson, but I thought this one was very appropriate. His reaction to God's law was this: "Oh, how love I thy law." And that emphatic way of stating it implies a very intense love, as if a man were astonished at the fervor of his own emotion. Have you ever looked at something and thought, "Wow, that's magnificent. I really didn't think I would like it. I didn't really think this would be a big deal. I can't believe how impressed I am by this thing." That's what he was. He was impressed by God's law, and it impressed him that he had such an affinity for it. In the 112th Psalm in verse 1, "Praise ye Jehovah. Blessed is the man that feareth Jehovah, that delighteth greatly in his commandments." And David is echoing that here. Blessed is the man that delighteth greatly in God's commandments. Do you know people who despise the commandments of God? Who are frustrated with the limitations that God places on us? "I can't believe I'm not allowed to go out and drink. I can't cuss a little bit once in a while. I can't go sleep with whoever I want to, whenever I want to." Some people despise the commandments of God. Not David. David said in Psalm 119:47, "And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved." You think David always naturally inclined his heart to God's commandments? Do you think maybe there was a time in David's youth where he had to learn to love God's law? Probably so. Frankly, there were things about God's law that I had to learn to love. And I'm sure some of you could share a similar experience. There are some things that maybe are inconvenient. Getting ready and coming to worship three times a week maybe is inconvenient. But David is expressing a conviction rather than convenience. So David's reaction to the law was he loved it. His response to the law goes further. Not only did he love it, But he said, it is my meditation once in a while. Once a week. No. It is my meditation all the day. Understand this as it's poetry, it's a song. He doesn't mean that he reads the Torah, in his case, 24/7. But it is his delight. When I was learning to play the banjo and the guitar and the mandolin and always wanting to go to bluegrass festivals, Dad said, that boy eats, sleeps, and drinks bluegrass. And people understood what he meant, okay? David eats, sleeps, and drinks God's law. That's what he was concerned about. Maybe after a hard day shepherding in the field, he couldn't wait to get home to read more of God's law. You and I can't get home. I can't wait to get home and watch the Reds. Or the Buckeyes in this case, right? I don't know how their baseball team's doing. West Virginia's doing real well. And Psalm 1. Very first psalm, the very first verse. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth at the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That was David's response to God's law. So what was the reason for David loving God's law? And well, verse 98, he says, his commandments through thou, God, through thy commandments hast made me wiser. Notice where David lays the credit. I love thy law, God, because you, through your law, have made me wiser. Wiser than what? Wiser than mine enemies. Wiser, that word for wiser there, it implies in the Hebrew skill. It implies restraint from evil as well. And again, as I've told you before, Hebrew words have a wide array of definitions. They're not as strict and as precise as Greek. But it implies the skill, and if you have the skill to do something right, that means that you're less apt to do something wrong. Now, when I was in welding school, in my millwright apprenticeship, the first time I tried to weld, oh, it was horrible. I mean, I was sticking the rod, and then when I did kind of get a pass done, it looked like somebody had dropped all their bubble gum there, and it just looked horrible. And it doesn't look much better now. But if I'm given that wisdom, if I learn how to do it right, then I won't do it wrong. And it applies not only to the physical things, but this word applies to, I'll give you the life skills so you know how to do right conduct. You'll be wiser to do right conduct, and you'll refrain from evil conduct. And so that word applies here. And he says, it has made me wiser. And he's not just talking about any wisdom in general. There are specific things. We look at Exodus chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Moses writes, now there rose up a new king in Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against the land. Let us go up so we can get them out of the land. So that's the kind of wisdom that God's word can lay upon us. I mean, yeah, that was evil wisdom. But you remember Jesus telling his disciples that you need to be wise as Somebody tell me. Serpents. And harmless as doves. Not one or the other, both. But God's word does that. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, in part, that he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He said he was wiser than his enemies. David's enemies and ours have not God's wisdom. They don't understand. That's why people in Paul's day and in the first century and what we're studying about in Romans, or in Revelation rather, how can you Christians worship a crucified Savior? Why do you Christians put your faith in some sky god that nobody can see? Because they don't have the wisdom that God's word imparts to them. They do not understand why God's people do not see the world like Satan's people. We have a different, and you've heard me use this word before, world view. John Conley, an Opry member, had a song back in the probably late 70s called Rose Colored Glasses, and it was because he was his woman had gone and he was crying all the time and his eyes got all red and bloodshot, so he wore red rose colored glasses so people couldn't tell that he had bloodshot eyes and crying all the time. It was so they couldn't see the truth. But if we put on rose-colored glasses, it gives everything a rosy red tint, okay? Say, pretend then for a moment that Christianity is a shade that we can wear on glasses. And when we look at the world, we see it through the lens of God's word. And when we see somebody walking down the street who is scantily clad, we don't gawk and gape and we turn our head. When we're invited to go out to a party where there's going to be drinking and liquor and whatever, we know that those things are wrong and we decline it. We see the world through God's glasses. When we see that bum walking down the street, we don't think, oh, get away from that guy. We say, that poor soul. We see souls when we see people. Because we look through the lens of the Bible. The wicked will scheme and distort and manifest worldly wisdom only, but not the heavenly wisdom which comes from God. They cannot do that. God's wisdom will beat them in the end. In verse 99, David says, I have more understanding than all my teachers. He had more insight. He had more comprehension, which is, it tends towards prosperity. He was able actually to teach the ones who were teaching him. And of course, I'm sure some of you are school teachers, and every one of you had somebody that thought they were smarter than you in their class. But David is saying, God, and I think David is humbly saying here, God, you have blessed me with wisdom that even the smartest people in the world don't have. I mean, we look at smart, intelligent people like Dawkins and these atheistic scientists who think that they're on a whole other intellectual level because they don't believe in this superstition called Christianity. But they don't have the wisdom of God. It's available to them, just like it's available to you and me. But they don't have it and they don't recognize it. This implies that he had an abundance of the higher education of the day. And still his most valuable lessons have come from God's laws, words, and commands. And the third thing he liked about God, or he loved about God's word, is that they were ever with me, verse 98. There was constant availability. To God's law. And they were predominant in his words and his actions. God's law never left his mind, and God's laws are always relevant. So David made a few realizations about the law. And you and I can relate to these, and this section here could be a sermon in itself. David realized that God's laws, God's word, even the Old Testament, which was all David had, probably just the Torah, disclosed the origin and the destination of man. We know where we came from, we know why we're here, and we know where we're going. David realized that. It unveiled the special consideration of divine providence. Only in the Bible will we read the facts and the truth about divine providence. Thirdly, it made known the astonishing mystery of redemption. And I say, why is it an astonishing mystery of redemption? Because number one, we know from Bible study before that the word mystery in the Bible doesn't mean that it's now a mystery. It means that it was a mystery, but it's been revealed to us. Look at the word mystery in the New Testament. But the Bible reveals that great mystery of redemption. Why is it such an astonishing thing? You know, people always ask, skeptics always ask, how could a loving God send anyone to hell? That's the wrong question. Ask this question. How could a righteous God, how could a just God allow anyone in heaven? That's the question. Fourth, the Bible, God's word, contains the most heavenly standard of morality. That's why Christians don't cuss. That's why Christians don't imbibe. That's why Christians do not fornicate. That's why Christians are not homosexuals or pedophiles. That's why Christians are not liars. That's why Christians are not gossips. That's why there should be no partyism in the church. And on and on and on. Because we have a higher standard of morality. And finally, he realized that the Bible revealed the greatest gravity, the greatest importance about eternity. So if we want to acquire David's attitude and aptitude required, we need no less than these four specific disciplines that we'll talk about in the remaining few minutes that we have. How do we develop a relationship with God's law so that we have that great loving attitude towards the law? Number one, by seeking the word. By seeking the word. God and his words are available. And though you and I must search them, though we must study them, they are not elusive. God is ever present. And God's word is ever available to us. More now than ever before. How many of you, and I don't need a show of hands, but how many of you have a copy of the Bible on your cell phone? Probably everyone but Randy. It's available. We need to seek for it. We need to search the scriptures. Pore over the scriptures. The Bible says in Ezra 7:10 that Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. What did he do? He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. In 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 8, the Bible says, now therefore in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of Jehovah your God, that you may pass this good, or that you may possess this good land rather, and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you. Seeking the law. O God, thou art my God, the psalmist said. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. when you approach the Bible, approach it as one who's been staggering all day through the desert, and you finally come to a well of water. Approach God's word with that anticipation and relief and hope and pleasure. Not only by seeking the word, but we develop that kind of relationship with God by studying the word. Once we have found it, once we have received it, seek ye out the book of life and read. No one of these shall fall. None shall want her mate, for thy mouth hath commanded and his spirit hath gathered in them. Isaiah 34 and verse 16. Seek ye out the book of the Lord and do what with it? Well, we read in Daniel 9, 2 that Daniel said this curious statement. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books. Daniel had studied. He understood by the books the number of years whereof the word of the God of the Lord, or the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem, Babylonian captivity for 70 years. But Daniel said he understood it by the books. Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. They studied God's word. Peter said in 2 Peter 1 verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. It's a virtuous thing to gain the knowledge of God. We need to then secure the word. After we've sought for it, while we're studying it, we need to secure the word. On two occasions, we read that Mary stored things in her heart. You remember when Jesus was baptized or circumcised in the temple in Luke chapter 2 and verse 19, after they had circumcised the child, and it says that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then over in verse 51, after they lost him in the temple and found him, it says, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. She secured these things in her heart. A mother and parents, they secure memories of their child in their hearts. We should do the same with God's word. In Psalm 119, verse 11, he said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against me. Is there any other, can you give me a better reason for wanting to secure God's word in your heart so that we don't sin? Or that we would at least sin less? How do I keep from making mistakes? Well, you educate yourself. If you want to make fewer computer errors, you go to computer school. If you want to make fewer cooking errors, maybe you'll take a cooking class. Anything that we desire in this world to do well, there's instruction available to us. There's instruction available to help understand God's word. We just have to be willing to secure it in our hearts. Eliphaz told Job one of the right things he said. Receive, I pray thee, thy law from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart. Jeremiah 15:16. Thy words were found and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Jehovah God of hosts. Studying God's word was not a laborious, boring task. It was the joy and rejoicing of his heart, said the prophet. Paul admonished the Church of Christ at Colossae in chapter 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We let baseball statistics dwell in our hearts. We let lyrics from our favorite kind of music dwell in our hearts. Let's let God's word dwell richly there as well. And finally, we need to savor the word. When one is introduced to God's word and acknowledges that there is a way of escape the eternal consequences of sin, how can one not love the word? Maybe it's because we don't internalize it. Maybe we don't know what it is to be a prisoner and to be physically captive. And then the joy we would feel when released. But while we were sinners, we were enslaved to sin. Read Romans chapter 6 this afternoon. As one studies and grows in the knowledge of why and how God offered such a plan, one becomes even more captivated by the eternal truths. Thus, we cherish the absolute truth of God's revelation to man. And God's word, brethren, friends, is not an occasional snack. It is the bread of life. It is the water of life. It's a necessary commodity. So do you seek, study, and secure and savor God's word? I hope you do. And if you haven't before, I hope you'll think about it and start doing it. If you now say that you seek and study and secure and savor God's law, then you can say with David, oh, how love I thy law. If no, what are you going to do about it? Whether you have never obeyed the gospel or if you have and you've lost your enthusiasm, what are you going to do about it? You know you need to do something about it. You don't need me to tell you that. You know it. Your conscience is telling you, I need to get right with God. I need to savor God's word. I need to answer the call of Zion. This morning, if you're not a child of God, if you believe that the Lord is the Christ, then if you'll confess his name and repent of your sins, we will immerse you in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you have done that, if you are a Christian, but you're an erring child of God, you can come back. It's not too late. Answer the call right now as we stand together and sing.